Okay, today, be strengthened by trusting God, and He shall provide you the highway of holiness to run on. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for not only giving us Jesus and saving us, but You are sanctifying us. You are making us holy. Yes, we are set aside as holy, consecrated, but You are making us holy by maturing us in Christ, and that happens as we run on that highway of holiness. And we do that in Jesus Christ, as that's where grace is given, that's where grace is found, as that's where the mercy seat of grace is in Christ Jesus. So we thank You for that. So Father, please open up this message today as we take it as an encouragement, as Paul is encouraging these believing Hebrews not to turn back, not to lose faith, not to become disheartened, but get back where they belong, on that highway of holiness, which is exercising their faith in Christ's righteousness. So, Father, may this message be given for Your glory and to honor our precious Jesus. And may we be doers of Your word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be reading Hebrews 12, 9 through 17. But last week, as we saw, we are to gaze upon Jesus. That basically means, as it said in English, look unto. But it's really to do more than look unto. As far as the focus of our life, it's to blot out everything else and look unto Jesus. Well, that's not to the exclusion of one another, which we're going to see, because all is part of the body of Christ. We're to look after one another as well. But certainly our own personal lives, as far as salvation is concerned, it's to look unto the author and finisher of our faith. And consider all He went through to finish salvation's plan for us. And may we not forget, as children of God, we'll be disciplined by Him so that we may be partakers of His holiness. And holiness has a lot of meaning, but you know, I sufficed it to say last week, it's the righteous character of God, and we're going to get into it a little more today. So that we can be partakers of the righteous character of God, which is really the Christ-likeness that we're to have and will have as we walk in Christ. So don't get discouraged. He only disciplines the ones He loves. And remember, they were facing persecution, and persecution can be given as a form of discipline to test your faith, or it may be some other kind of physical discipline. It's also rebukes. But don't forget, discipline is also a pruning process. So even if you're doing everything right and you end up getting persecuted or some kind of ailment or something like that, that doesn't mean you're going wrong. It's like, uh-oh, what am I doing wrong? No, it's obviously you're doing something right, because God loves you. He wants to discipline you, and He may be just pruning you so you'll be more fruitful. So may we keep that in mind. So that's what He's sharing with them as well. We are to remember that this is the pruning that we need to become even more fruitful in Christ. And the race we run is done through faith in Jesus, knowing that we run in His grace. As we looked at last week, that the word race, which is agon in Greek, is contained in the word grace. I mean, literally the word grace contains race. The race we're to run, we're to do it in grace. Race means to struggle. And it's also the root word for agonize or agonizomai or strive to do this race in Christ. And how do we do it? But by being contained in His grace, by being preserved in Christ as we run, and we run it in His endurance and His strength. So today, having said all that, He says, therefore, we're to be strengthened by trusting God and run on the highway of holiness. So let's go ahead and read Hebrews 12, 9 through 17, but our focus today is going to be on 12 through 17, as the message today is not falling short of God's grace by rejecting holiness and running our own race in our own wisdom, in our own strength, and ultimately in our own self-righteousness. So let's go ahead and read. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. That's our earthly fathers. But he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening or tutorage that contains discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, Paul says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So what does it mean at the time? Paul's basically saying, you believe in Hebrews. Be partakers of God's discipline, knowing it's all for your profit, so that you may also be partakers of his holiness. If you're partakers of his discipline, that means you're partakers of his holiness, because you want his chastening. You want his pruning. You want his purity in your life. Not that we have attained it, but that we will continue to grow more like Christ. And then one day, when we're face to face with Christ, we will be perfect in him, as he presents us perfect and preserves us perfect right now in him. So we'll have that godly purity and righteous character of God. Therefore, be strengthened by trusting God and running the straight path of holiness, which is really righteousness. It's God's righteousness, which is given to us in Christ. Set out for you. This has been set out for you. This is the way you are to run. This is the course that's set for you and before you. Thus, pursue peace and holiness, and look out for one another, so as not to fall back to the law and falling short of grace. So don't be like Esau, who treated his godly birthright as worth nothing more than a bowl of beans. When I use Chuck Smith's quote, there's plenty of people who call themselves Christians that treat their birthright no more valuable than a bowl of beans. And this is a warning. Not only is it an exhortation, but it's a warning. It's timeless meaning. This pertains to us as well. We have a godly birthright in Jesus Christ. Begotten by him, we've been born again as new creations in Christ. So don't deny and defy God's grace and fall back to legalism, but also don't fall back on the world's carnality either. Don't turn back to the world where your heart becomes so hardened, no repentance is found in you. Instead, run your race in faith on the highway of holiness given by his love, given by his word, given by his spirit of grace that lives in us. And to tie this together with the highway of holiness, Isaiah 35:8 says, a highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. And we're going to look at this in much more detail as we look at Isaiah 35:3-10. But anyway, the highway of holiness has been laid out for us. That's the path that we're to run on. That's the path that is lit by the word, which is a lamp unto our feet. That's where we run, in Christ, in his strength. And he will renew our strength like wings of eagles, where we'll run and not grow weary, and we'll walk and not faint. Hallelujah. All right, so let's go ahead and look at this verse by verse. Verses 12 through 15. Be strengthened in Christ, and don't deny his infinite riches of grace. So how does it start off in verse 12? Therefore, And we know what it's there for because we're tying it in. Therefore, in faith, get on with it. As God loves you, and He's merely giving you the discipline you need to have that disciplined life so you won't desert Him. So when times get tough, you won't deny Him. And in the meantime, as you're being chastened, you're not denying His grace, but His grace is sufficient for you to run this race and to get you through it all in Christ who's going through it with you in His strength, in His love, and through His word and instruction He gives us. So stop being discouraged and weary in your own strength, because that's denying His infinite riches of grace. When you're trying to do it in your own strength and you're growing weary and discouraged, what God is doing is getting you to the end of yourself so that you can grow in faith in Jesus Christ. You got to get to the end of yourself before you can run in Christ. That's the flesh. That's what He's doing. That's what discipline does for us. And He'll give us all we need, as I said. So don't deny His infinite riches of grace. Instead, as we looked at last week, consider Jesus and renew your strength in the Lord and run your race in the grace He's given you. So, lift up, the word says. Well, in Greek it's set right. Set right your weakened and drooping hands. What does that mean? It means raise them up, lift them up in submission to God. That's why we raise our hands when we're worshiping. It's not so we can be noticed. It's, Lord, I surrender all to You. I submit to You. It's a form of worship, a symbol of worship that I am giving all to Jesus, all to God, for Him to do what He will do in my life. So raise our weary hands, instead of drooping and, oh, man, I'm just so tired. Raise those hands up where they belong. Set them right. Set them right. By lifting them up in submission to God. And He will pour out His Spirit upon you and strengthen you. Because it's the Spirit of grace, as we're going to see He elaborates on towards the end of chapter 12. And when you do that, you'll make straight the path that you're on. As it says in verse 13. So your feeble knees can heal and not become disjointed by the rough and crooked road you're running on in your own wisdom. That's what people will do. I'm tired, man. I'm running up all these hills and valleys and over all this rough road. He says, hey, I've made straight for you the road. I'm giving you even ground. Yes, there'll be peaks and valleys, but the path I've given you is not crooked. It's set straight. It's not uphill. It's on the plateau of Christ, the mountaintop, every time. Now, in that, we may go through valleys and peaks as far as situations and circumstances, but as far as the road we run on, we keep running that straight and level path in Christ's righteousness. Run on the highway of holiness, by which you shall not go astray. Therefore, be strong and do not fear. God will save you. Well, where did I get all that? Well, it's the path of the redeemed. It's the path that returns us to God. It's the path that He has set before us. And Paul alluded to it in Isaiah 35, 3 and 4. And Paul is using Isaiah 35, 3 through 4 like a coach. Come on, guys, you remember this. Remember, I told you forgot about the exhortation you had before. You're a child of God. He only disciplines the one He loves. Don't forget this other exhortation He gives you. Run that straight path. Run on His highway of holiness. So let's go ahead and read Isaiah 35, 3 through 10 and see how He's encouraging these believing Hebrews with an Old Testament exhortation to get back on the path they belong and just do it. Don't fear. Trust in the Lord. And He will come as He will save you. So let's go ahead and read Isaiah 35, 3 through 10. Get back on that path where we belong. And this should surely have brought to memory these verses, as these believing Hebrews most likely had these memorized or at least knew of the content that this related to. So let's go ahead and read it as they would have remembered it or at least brought to mind to them. Paul referenced Isaiah 35, 3 and 4. It says, strengthen the weak hands. and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense. That's compensation. With compensation of God, he will come and save you. But what does it tie into? 5-10. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the inhabitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass and reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So, what an inspiration to give to these people who are weary and ready to give up, wanting to go back to the law. But he's saying, hey, rejoice. You have your salvation in Christ. So let's look at these verses. He's basically, again, saying, hey, in verses 3 and 4, get back on that path where you belong, as I said, and just do it. Don't fear. Trust in the Lord, and He will come and He will save you. This was true for the Old Testament saints as they looked for the Messiah to come. How much more, you believing Hebrews, in us, are we Christians, that's believers in Christ, to rely on God's promises and faithfulness given through the new covenant. In that new covenant, we have been given the infinite riches of God's grace. And part of that is our inheritance of Christ, and He lives in us. And He does that through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace. And that Spirit of grace renews our strength and sets our path straight before us. And what's more is it's more than just being saved. So many people just want to be saved, but that's not what running the highway of holiness is about. It's not just being saved. God is going to compensate you for any suffering or misery you have went through. He made you as spiritual children. And we are given, as I said, Christ is our inheritance. But in that, we also share jointly in Christ's inheritance, as it says in Romans 16-17. We will reign and rule with Christ. It's not enough just to be saved, but we're to be compensated by grace, in grace. Not that we deserve it or anything that we've done, but just merely mature in Christ, and we have been given this, and He is faithful to raise us up and to train us, and to prepare us for eternity where we will reign and rule with Christ for 1,000 years. And I believe on into eternity in the new heaven, in the new earth. As it talks about the festivals and everybody coming once a year for the festivals in the new heaven and the new earth. So what an awesome God we have. There isn't merit to obtain grace. And there's no merit, so to speak, as far as you earning anything. But when you obey, God compensates you for any misery and suffering, recompense that you go through to become more like Christ. It don't get any better than that. And then it goes on to say we will have rewards. There'll be crowns and all those things given to us. But what are we going to do with those crowns when we see Jesus? We're going to throw them at the feet of Jesus and give Him all the glory. Amen. So whenever you read recompense, that's compensation. Again, under grace, it's not because you deserve it. It's not because I deserve it. It's because He loves us and gives us the blessings of the inheritance. Because we have accepted the responsibility of the birthright, being His children. So it goes on to say, in verses 5 through 6. Also, as Isaiah leads to, says, saved by Christ, then the eyes of the blind shall see. That's the spiritual eyes of our heart. And the spiritual ears of our minds will become unstopped, and we can hear God speaking to us. And the lame shall leap as a deer, as the sin that crippled us and made our lives lame is removed. And He strengthens us in the Spirit by His grace through faith. And our tongues are loosed to sing praises to Him, to sing that new song He's put in our heart that He brings to our soul. So notice that it's heart, mind, strength, and soul that is changed and given and raised up on that highway to holiness, or highway of holiness, I should say. Heart, mind, strength, and soul, nothing in us is untouched as we run the highway of holiness, the highway of righteousness, if you will, godly righteousness in Christ Jesus. We're set apart to run on that highway, consecrated. But at the same time, as we run, we're being sanctified, being made holy. We're set apart because Christ is holy and in Him we're holy. But we're also being made holy, being more like Christ, being changed into the righteousness of Christ Himself, His character being formed in us. That's being partakers of holiness. That's being partakers of His righteous nature. That's living rightly in His purity. But the unclean, those not cleansed by the blood of Jesus, cannot run on this highway to heaven. Can't run on this highway going to Zion. I mean, that's a picture of heaven. Because it's meant for those who the world calls fools. And us fools, as the world would call us, shall not go astray. Because we trust in God and not in man, or His wisdoms or His programs or the things He tries to do to steer us away from God, away from Christ. But instead we stay on the path of the redeemed and the ransomed of the Lord. And that's where we have everlasting joy and the gladness of God, like the garland of grace. That's where it's found. That's where it's given. That's the life. That's where love, peace, joy is formed in you as the fruit of righteousness as you run that highway of holiness. That's the effort we expend. Surrendering and submitting to God. And just keep going one foot in front of the other. Lifting up our hands when we're starting to get weary and worn out and disgruntled. Giving it to God and having Him take that away and fill us overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Running on that straight path that ain't going to hurt our feeble knees, but heal us instead. Heal us, making us whole in Christ. Completely whole. Yes, we're whole. We're made whole as we now have our relationship with God, but He wants us to be changed forever through running this race of conformity. All right, so we run our race in Christ on the highway of holiness. And Paul says, when you do that, you'll pursue peace with all people, as it says in verse 14. As we're under the authority of the King of Peace, which is the King of Salem, right? He says, like in the order of Melchizedek back in chapter 7. 7:2, I believe it is, of Hebrews. And He's also the King of righteousness. So we're going to run in peace as we're under the authority of the King of Peace, and we're going to run in righteousness as He's also the King of righteousness. As we have made peace with God and we have the peace of God. And remember, peace is an acronym, purchased entirely at Christ's expense. Not the peace the world seeks, like shalom, where there's no wars and you're profitable as far as the world is concerned. But irene, the peace that only Jesus can give, that spiritual peace. And as His ambassadors, our desire will be to witness and thus share the good news of Jesus Christ with all people everywhere. And we should start in our own hometown, in our own neighborhoods, our own next door neighbors. And we will pursue holiness, which is godly purity, or if you will, the fruit of the Spirit as far as godly purity is called godliness. So that'll be that fruit, that peaceful fruit of righteousness. Another one of those is godliness. godly purity, as we've been trained or chastened by God to be partakers in it. And without which, without holiness, without being consecrated, without allowing God to conform you, because if you belong to Him, you're going to allow Him to conform you, to discipline you, without which no one will see the Lord. Just rebellious. Like they were out in the wilderness, where they kept their idols in the tent and still went to the tabernacle to worship God. Kept their little hidden idols in their tent. How many of us have little idols that we keep hidden away? Things of the world that we just don't want to let go of. Things that we focus on instead of Christ and fellowship. The things we put as our priority instead of God being the priority. God, the list of one, being the only priority, and Him giving us all the rest of the priorities we have. So how many of us carry around little idols, hide them in our tent, bury them in the ground? He says that'll destroy us. But He'll root it out if we'll turn it over to Him. And He will root it out. He cleans out our closets. But in holiness, we'll receive all of the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Matthew 5, 8 through 10. If you want to turn there real quickly. Matthew 5, 8 through 10. The Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 8. It says, blessed are the pure in heart. That's blessed are the holy ones. Those who are being conformed in holiness. For they shall see God. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. This is literally the gospel sharers. For they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the compensation we get when we run the highway of holiness. And what were they afraid of being persecuted? What did Jesus tell them about being persecuted? Blessed are you if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because if you are, then you have the purity in heart, the holiness that God has given you. And you're being persecuted because you're sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and trying to bring others to know Him. That's His desire for our lives. And He takes nothing away, but only adds infinitely to us. In all that we have suffered and all that we had lost. And you know what comes to mind is Job. As far as the world's concerned, he lost everything. But of course, you know, God gave him so much more after that. Well, so he never got his children back? Yeah, he did. He got 10 more plus the ones who were in heaven. Amen? And who knows how much more blessings he's got now in heaven. Now it goes on to say in verse 15, looking carefully. Now this is different than looking unto, which was gazing upon Jesus. This is looking carefully. It's a different Greek word. It means being diligent like an overseer, lest anyone fall short of God's grace. I like how they put it in Hebrews 12:15 in the Amplified Bible. It says, exercise foresight and be on the watch to look after one another so that no one falls back from and fails to secure God's grace. Now, in the King James Version, it talks about failing grace instead of falling from grace. Well, here, when you interpret the Greek, it actually means both. You'll fall short of grace so you don't fall back from grace or of grace, or fail the grace that's given you. Fail to use it. Fail to tap into it because you got your own self-righteousness. So, again, let me read it. To see that no one falls back from and fails to secure God's grace. And in parentheses they have, His unmerited favor and spiritual blessings. In order that no root of resentment, rancor, bitterness, or hatred shoots forth and causes trouble and bitter torment, and the many become contaminated and defiled by it. Thus, what's this saying? Not only are we to look unto Jesus, but we're to look out for one another. Thus, we're to be diligently first looking unto Jesus for ourselves, gaze upon Him, and everything in our life is focused on Him. And then as overseers, we're to look after each other and keep all from backsliding, all from falling into legalism, as Paul is doing here in his letter. And in Galatians, he said pretty much the same thing. Galatians is similar to Hebrews, except it's talking about believing Gentiles who've been coerced to be circumcised and to go into legalism. The Judaizers were trying to convince them that they needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so what does Paul say about that? Galatians 5:4, speaking to these believing Gentiles, which would be like us, speaking to us today. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. You go back under the law, you've fallen from grace. You're getting circumcised so that you can be saved, you've fallen from grace. He goes on to say, which ties directly into Hebrews here, 5:7-9, Galatians 5:7-9. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Basically, he's saying this kind of stinking thinking contaminates the whole body. Get it out. Root it out before it even starts. We're not into legalism. We're not doing it so we can earn salvation or earn anything from God. God compensates us because we don't deserve it. And because we love him, he pours out his blessings upon us because he first loved us. Just surrendering, submitting to God. And as a loving parent or father, the perfect father, he compensates us for all that we have went through. So in other words, he's telling these Hebrews, don't deny God's grace given to you, in which you are to run this race of life. Trust only in Jesus for salvation, keeping your gaze on the author and finisher of your faith, as he is the grace place, and in whom we walk and run, on the highway of holiness. And sorrow and sighing, and I say, and bitterness, shall flee away. So, don't deny Jesus. Have faith. Don't be afraid. Don't fear what man can do to you. Keep running the race in Christ, and you'll have everlasting joy. You'll have that peaceable fruit of righteousness built and grown in you as you grow in Christ. Because that's where it comes from. Your growing relationship with Jesus. That's what yields the fruit of righteousness, yields the fruit of the Spirit. So the bottom line on the balance sheet is, as we looked at the balance sheet last night when we considered Jesus, abiding in Christ and in his righteousness and his love, we do have everlasting joy, and the root of bitterness can't take hold then. It won't take hold if you continue to abide in Christ. But as you backslide or fall back into self-righteousness, you can't be gracious as you don't have any grace to give, as you have quenched the Spirit. Where does the grace come from that we give to one another? The Spirit of grace, giving love of Christ to one another. When we become bitter, we are quenching the Spirit. We're extinguishing it. And so we have no grace to give. We have no graciousness with one another. We just become bitter and hateful towards one another. Backbiters and all these things that Paul talks about, which we're going to get into in Romans when we start that book next. So, this then is literally the bitter fruit that is produced in those who have fallen away, fallen short of grace, or slipping away as it starts to build in them, and it defiles many. So in closing, don't be like Esau and defy God's grace and treat your birthright profanely. Verse 16. So now he talked about legalism. Now he's going to focus on the carnal things of the world. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of beans, lentil soup, a single morsel of food. That's all that his God given birthright meant to him. Wasn't worth more than a bowl of beans. And the Bible warns, as Chuck Smith says, there are a lot of people like that, and we are told to beware lest we become like Esau, who disregarded his birthright, didn't care about it, and thus lost the blessing, as some people don't really care about being a Christian, but they want to have all the blessings of Christianity. And so they continue to live a profane, an ungodly, carnal life in sin, defying grace, literally defying grace. God has given you the grace by which to live for Him, and you defy it and live in your own sinful ways. As the truth of the matter, as Chuck goes on to say, there has to be real care taken that we do not presume upon God's grace. It's not a cloak to cover our lasciviousness. It's something there for our benefit and our good, that we rely and trust totally in Jesus and on Jesus for everything. But it is not there just to cover any kind of lying, stealing, cheating, and all that a person might want to do, saying, well, God's grace covers me. So a warning. We actually then fail of grace or fall short of grace when we do that, and you don't understand grace. But it's going to become crystal clear as we get to 12, 28, and 29. It talks about the spirit of grace and how we're to live a life suitable for God in that grace. So my thought is, this is actually defying His grace and its intended purpose, which is to draw us to Him, to God the Father, through His Son, as it, grace, has been given to us as a birthright in Christ. So don't defy it. Don't treat it like it's nothing but a bowl of beans. It's literally your birthright. You're given grace because of your birthright, being born again in Jesus Christ. And to reject holiness and its discipline defies the power of the Spirit of grace to transform and conform us, which is in essence selling your born-again birthright for morsels of carnality, for profanity, and for morsels of ungodliness. And it profanes Christ's name by claiming to be Christians when their lives totally testify otherwise, as they produce the bitter fruits of this fallen world and they reject God's discipline and blame God for their miserable, painful lives brought about by their sin. You see somebody bitter in church, and I'll guarantee you that they're either rejecting God's discipline at the time, or they're blaming God for the consequences of sin that has brought on miserableness in their lives. So they're either bitter because they're being disciplined, or they're bitter because of the sin that results from not having a disciplined life. That's where it comes from. It's literally defying God's grace, rejecting His holiness and all He desires us to be. Verse 17, for you know afterwards, when Esau wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. Now, in the context of Hebrews, all that we've read from chapter 2 on, Paul is alluding to the fact that Esau's heart was so hardened, he only wanted the blessings of God and not the responsibility that comes with a birthright. What is the responsibility of a birthright? It's the maturing and carrying on of your father's business and legacy. When your earthly father gives you a birthright, it's to carry on his business, his legacy, what he has left you as an inheritance, to do as he would do, and even better. Well, that's what our birthright means, given to us by our heavenly Father. It's to carry on our father's business and his legacy, and to do in Christ even greater things than he did. Not that we're greater than him, but he's going to do it all over the world through his people until the rapture comes. So it's rejecting the responsibility. And instead, they love the world, despising their godly birthright. And when Esau did it, there found no place for repentance in his heart. Their heart becomes so hardened. It's like a highway of carnality and not the highway of holiness. It's like a concrete road. It's so hard that God will just literally turn people over to their reprobate minds. And though they desire to have the blessings of the inheritance, heaven and all God has for them, they reject holiness by which we have become children of God. So our application. That's the real danger of all that Paul has been presenting to these believing Hebrews and us. Drifting, doubting, dullness leads to the hardness of heart that despises His Word, which we're going to get into a little later, and despises His birthright. And God will try to correct them, try to correct us, but He won't override our free will. And when He sees us rejecting His correction and His rebukes, He disciplines us in some physical manner as well, because He loves us. He also prunes us, even though we're producing fruit, to produce more fruit. Why does He do this? Because He loves us. And He'll constantly encourage us to run on the highway of holiness in Christ, where grace is given. And for us not to fear what man can do, like they were afraid of in their mind, all these things, what man was going to do to them. But be strengthened and run the straight path on even ground in Christ's righteousness, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But also, we're to be looking after one another in His love, reaching out to those who have backslidden and are growing in their bitterness towards God. Because when we reject God's discipline, we're rejecting His holiness training. And this is denying and defying God's grace, and eventually leads to a heart that becomes so hardened, no repentance may be found in that person, though they seek to inherit the blessings. James puts this in proper perspective. James 5:19 through 20, it says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." May we all be turned back from sin by the loving caress of our brothers and the loving instruction we receive from our precious Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know we're not perfect. We know that we sin, though we're saints. John says in 1 John that if we say we don't sin, we're liars. But Father, You know our heart is not to sin. We're saved and inspired not to sin, and that's what we desire. And Father, as You bring out these things in our closet, these little idols that we have hidden and the little things that we try to hide from one another, we know that everything's naked and open to Your eyes, to whom we must give an account. So Father, I pray that each and every one of us will take a deep look at where we're at in our race as we run on that path or that highway of holiness. And Father, I just pray that we will open up our hearts and lift up our hands to You that are weary. And that we will just say, take away those idols. Take away the things that hinder us. Take away every weight that would slow us down, and take away the sin that so easily ensnares us, Father. And may we run on that straight path that doesn't dislocate our knees, but heals us, mind, body, soul, and strength, because we love You. And all because You first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that I say, go forth and do well in His will, by faith, in His love, and through the power of the Spirit of grace.